have with me today a yellow marker and a pen. Why? Because we're going to do some Bible study, or at least learn how to do Bible study. I want to talk to you today about Bible study basics. And we did have a great feast. It was at the top of any that I've ever been to. It was very peaceful, very good blessing for us to have been there. And we read Leviticus 26 today in the scripture reading. We could also have read Deuteronomy 28 because it basically says the same thing. And there are blessings and there are cursings. And those blessings and cursings are whether or not you follow Yahweh's word. So why should we study? Why should we study the Bible? So we know what to do, how to walk. It's a light unto our path. And we are to be like Bereans. If you would, let's go over to Acts chapter 17. Nice to see the smiling faces out there. I know a number of you have been in attendance to the feast. In obedience to Yahweh's word, we are very grateful. We know also that there are those out there that were not able to make it due to various conditions, whether it be health or some other matter. But our prayers and our hearts go out to you, and certainly we work together in Yahweh's spirit. In Acts 17, verse 10, it says, Acts 17, verse 10. This is not the particular verse I was wanting. Maybe it's 10:17. Well, that's not it either. Basically, it was they went to Berea. They gave the word. The Bereans studied to find out if what they were saying was true. And we've heard that let every man be a liar, but Yahweh be true. And we need to find out if what Yahweh's word is, what that truth is. And not only what the truth is, but you know, what does His Spirit guide us to do? And what does His Word say? Well, there are a number of different ways of looking at Scripture, and there are a number of different study methods. It's been said that those who are who like to get into novels, mystery novels, actually make some of the best scholars because they're investigating. They like to dig into mysteries. And certainly we do have some mysteries mentioned in the Bible. I think we have a fair understanding of what is being talked about in many places, but there's still more to learn. And there are different study methods. There are hermeneutics, which basically is a science of interpretation or explanation. There's exegesis, which is basically the study of a Bible passage to get the full meaning out of it. And we have to keep in mind some things that we need to do, and that is to take things in context when we look at Scripture. We can't just take it alone. We have to consider it in context. To do otherwise would be proof texting. And proof texting can get us into a lot of trouble, because if the Word doesn't match up in other areas, then we have a problem. Because Yahweh doesn't change. His Word is the same. And He doesn't have a different standard for one people over another. We're all called to be obedient. We're all called to seek Him and to draw close to Him. There's a morphology. Morphology is basically a study and description of a word formation, or a system of word-forming elements and processes in language, according to the dictionary. You know, is a word a noun? Is a word masculine? Is it feminine? These type of things. We could even look at the tense, voice, and mood of a word. Like a verb may have a present tense, a passive voice, and an imperative mood. Another word might have an aorist tense, an active voice, and a participle mood. Do you understand any of that? Well, you're not alone, because that's one area that I haven't really gone deeply into. So I'm at a loss for what all that means. Errorist, I'm not sure. I'd have to look it up and have to study through that. But that's some of the stuff that they get into in theology classes and these type of things in college. There's some basic study principles, though, and that's basically what I want to touch upon today. I don't want to get into all this, these other things. But there are studies out there. There's even apologetics. I don't know what they're apologizing for, I don't know. Because if you got Yahweh's word, hey, there's nothing to apologize about. But that a lot of these words actually come from Greek words. And apologetics is one of these that comes from a Greek word. In fact, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hopefully I wrote this one down correctly. Oh, did I have... Well, let's go back to Acts 17:10. I was just informed I had it right. Let's review that. Acts 17. You know, I actually was going to come up here with no notes, and I'm glad I didn't do that, that I actually came up with notes. Acts 17 and verse 10. Oh, I was looking in a different area. Well, it says here, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So those in Thessalonica didn't take what they were saying very seriously, and not as those in Berea did. It says, they received the word with great eagerness, those in Berea, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And certainly, we are to search the scriptures daily, especially when someone comes up with some doctrine, maybe, that we've never heard. We are to be ready to give an answer, and we can take a look at that scripture as well. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, in fact, I think this is it. It says, sanctify Messiah as master in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You've heard, you know, be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. We have this understanding from Scripture that we are to be gentle, and yet we're not to be without backbone. We are to stand our ground when we come across false doctrine. The word here in this New American Standard says defense. I'm not sure about the King James. I didn't look to it for this passage. But the word defense is where we get the word apologetics. The Greek word is apologia, I believe, in this, if we were to look at the Greek. But we could also look back to the Hebrew to see what that says, but we won't do that at this point. Now, some of the grammar rules can be very beneficial in knowing for some of the doctrines that we hold to be true and to resist those doctrines which we know to be false. For example, it's taught that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each individual, but yet united and are one. Well, we find that in the Hebrew there is no neuter gender. And so there's either a he or a she. And that's why the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he at times. But that Spirit can be poured out. Yahshua breathed on the disciples so that they received that Spirit. It's not an individual. We had a call here. You may have heard me say this before, but we had an individual call. And he said, what is the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew? I told him, well, it's Ruach HaKodesh. He goes, oh, I am so thankful to know the name of the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, wait a minute. do you have a minute? Let me set you straight on this. Well, we are to study. We are to learn. And in some of these deep forms of study, morphology, exegesis, hermeneutics, and the like, I kind of relate it to my own studies of nutrition. Years ago, while a teenager, I was interested in nutrition. I would read some of the muscle magazines. I was trying to pump up and get big and strong. And well, I'm still small and not much was accomplished with that. In fact, Scripture talks about, you know, physical working out basically is of some help, but spiritual working out, studying of Yahweh's word, that's really a lasting benefit. But going back to days when I was studying nutrition, I looked at some of the articles and, you know, at the magazine stands, would read those and ended up getting some books. But I ended up wanting to go deeper. I wanted to learn more. And I ended up going to the library and getting a magazine called JAMA. It's an acronym for Journal of the American Medical Association. And they had some very good articles in there, I still remember, on vitamin C, vitamin A, and some other nutritional supplements. And I found it very, very helpful and enlightening, and it was a blessing at that time. Now, as we study into the Word, we look at some of the basics. We read through. We read through again. We find something of interest. We examine the Word, whether in sentence or, well, in both, in sentence and all, as whole, and we look at some of the individual words. But we find that we enjoy Bible study. There are things to be learned. We don't know it all. So we can continue to study and we can continue to learn, and there's benefits for doing so. In fact, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, one reason to continue to study is just to call to remembrance the things that we've already studied. While we were at a Bible study at the feast, I was trying to think of the word for the study of, I brought some of these books with me. For apologetics, there are a number of books out there. This one is by Lee Strobel, A Case for, he puts Christ, we understand it's better represented as Messiah, the anointed one rather than Christ, which just means a rubbing of oil. But Lee Strobel was a journalist, and he was kind of put to the test by his wife, as I understand it, to investigate, to find out whether or not the evangels are true, whether or not the Bible is true. And so what this journalist did is he went out and interviewed a number of top scholars, everyone from Bruce Metzger to others. And it's very insightful. In fact, I just went to this section here, and it says Yahshua, actually, a Y apostrophe S-H-U-A. So there's some good information in here. There's another book here, Is the Bible True? It's by Jeffrey L. Scheller, and it's also by an investigator of sorts, a journalist, and he did the same thing. He interviewed some scholars and found out some interesting information. So these are available out there, whether at the library or otherwise. Here's one by Simon Greenleaf, who is a lawyer. I'll just read the back of this. It says, how would the Gospels, we refer to them as evangels, but how would the Gospels be regarded if they were submitted as evidence in a court of law? This fascinating question forms the basis for Simon Greenleaf's classic study of the rules of legal evidence as applied to the New Testament accounts of the life and teachings of Yahshua. I'm, of course, inserting the proper name. But as Dane, professor of law at Harvard University, Simon Greenleaf produced the greatest single authority on evidence in the entire literature of legal procedure, not the Dictionary of American Biography, not K-N-O-T-T. Applying the same rules of evidence administered in courts of justice, Greenleaf demonstrated the validity of the Gospels as trustworthy and authoritative historical accounts. And there's also another lawyer out there that has a book on, it's called Faith on Trial by Pamela Ewan, and she's a lawyer as well, basically doing apologetics or defense for Yahweh's word. So they're giving all this evidence that could even be used in a court of law, and proving once and for all the validity of the Bible. So these things are certainly good to know and review. 2 Timothy 2:15, says, be diligent to present yourself approved of Yahweh as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So we need to get a Bible. We need to mark it. We need to stick with it. It's also helpful to have other Bibles. But I was told a long time ago, get a Bible, stick with it, mark it, because in some cases you may know the section of something that you're wanting to share with someone. You may not know the exact book or chapter, but if you're going through a Bible that you've been going through for a number of years, then it becomes second nature to you to present Yahweh's Word. And it's good to be comfortable when you're presenting. I know Elder John can probably relate to this, but I've heard also that if you're a guitar player, you want to kind of stick with a guitar. And if you're using your own guitar, it's much more, it's much more comfortable to go ahead and present a song. Whereas if you use someone else's guitar, you may not feel as comfortable. And so there is some wisdom in the knowledge of having your own Bible and keeping it and using it as a main resource. Well, there are other recommended books and resources, and you can go to our website at yiy.org. But there are lexicons, and lexicons are basically an alphabetical arrangement of the words in their respective language with definitions. I just looked at one. I didn't bring it up here, but it didn't have any numbers. So this is where knowing the language actually comes in. If you know what an aleph and a lamed is, you'll know when you see L, because that's how L is written. And so it's good to get to the point where you're actually learning the language, but we know that many of us don't have the time nor all the resources that would be necessary for that. And with Bible study basics, basic Bible study, you don't necessarily need to go that route. But it is helpful with some of the resources. Now, there are lexicons that have numbering systems, but they're not necessarily keyed to Strong's. Strong's Concordance, we'll get into that a little bit. But there's a Hebrew language, which makes up the Bible. There's the Greek. There's also Aramaic. With Aramaic, there are scholars such as the late George Lamza, who studied the New Testament in the Peshitta, Eastern Peshitta, and in fact had written a Bible based on the Hebrew and Aramaic. We have Targums, which are basically Aramaic Old Testament. In fact, in Daniel, I think there's a section there that is basically Aramaic. It was a letter. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Daniel 2, in fact, Daniel 2 and verse 4, it says, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And this whole section here is Aramaic. So it's a targum. It's an Old Testament section that is in Aramaic. And that goes through a little bit. In fact, I just gave up my spot. I should have kept it because I'd like to go to the end of that section. It's a few pages here in this. But it ends on Daniel 7:28. So it starts in the Aramaic at Daniel 2 and verse 4, but ends on Daniel 7 and verse 28. There's some different scripts of Aramaic. There's Estrangella, which is a fancy script, almost somewhat looks like the Arabic. But I do think the Arabic stems from the Aramaic. There's also a square script. And you find this in the Targum. The Aramaic looks close to the actual Hebrew. But these are some interesting facts, but not necessarily a need to know when studying Yahweh's Word. One thing we do need to know about Yahweh's Word is we are not to add to nor take away. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 22. And you're probably familiar with this. In 18, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 of Revelation, it says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, Elohim will add to him the plagues which are written in this book." That's a pretty stern warning. Kind of goes back to the blessings and cursings. You'll be blessed if you obey my commands. You'll be cursed if you don't. So there's some conditions there. We find in verse 19 that if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Elohim will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So very serious words here concerning the book of Revelation, but we also find other areas like Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Maybe I should have started with that because it's been said, and I think rightfully so, that when you study something, you should go to the very first point in which you see something mentioned about the particular item that you're studying. I know I've studied into grape juice versus wine, and so I looked for cup. Well, the first time you find cup is way back in the Old Testament, and there are grapes being squeezed into it. And, of course, we don't believe that the Passover cup should have wine. It should have a fruit of the vine, which is unadulterated, freshly squeezed type of grapes, we find. Grape juice. But here we find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you." We also find in Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add to nor take away from it." I was surprised to find in my own personal continued studies that a number of the Old Testament verses or thoughts can be alluded to in Revelation, the book of Revelation alone, 700 to 800 times. And we do see that. Everything from the mercy seat to, that would be described in the Old Testament through the Ark of the Covenant. But we have that actually described, I think, when we look at Joshua's tomb where he was buried. And that the angels were on each side of that. I think you find the mercy seat descriptive there. Though that's not in Revelation, it is in the New Testament. We find that there are interlinears. Interlinears are basically Yahweh's word presented in such a way that you have if it's a Hebrew interlinear, or an interlinear on the Old Testament, you'll have the English word, but you also have the Hebrew and the numbering system of that. Some get into commentary along with that, but I find that the interlinears are a good resource to have. Now, in speaking of concordances, like Strong's Concordance, there's a James Strong who has a very well-known exhaustive concordance. And here's one here. This one's the New Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. But it's been said that you could take this, which is keyed to Strong's. In other words, if you look up any word in Strong's, or in the King James Version, rather, you can cross-reference it with Strong's, find the word, the number, and then all the places where that word is. And you also find some information in the Hebrew and in the Greek here, at least within this Strong's. But I don't want to get too deep into that, but it is one resource that can be used, and they now have a Strong's Concordance that's key to a New American Standard Bible. So for those that want to have more of a known English today, I mean, King James has a bunch of these and thous, and so it's hard to follow if you're just reading through it sometimes. But in some of the backs of the Bibles, like study Bibles, the concordance concordances back there in which you can look up certain words and find their locations. One thing that I found recently was Englishman's Hebrew or Greek concordance. And that's useful for if you're looking at a word, you want to know, like if you're looking at the original Hebrew or we find in the New Testament we have Greek, we don't necessarily find it was the original script or the original autographs, I should say. But we do find that if we go back to a language and we're wanting to find out what a particular word means, like ikad, we can take that, find the numbering on it, then go to the Englishman's Hebrew concordance, for example, and find where ikad is used throughout the Old Testament. And we can find out if it's utilized as a, or translated in, as a different word. Ikad normally is translated as one, but it can also be translated as unity. And we may find some other words if we look into it. But it's helpful for intense Bible study if you have something like that. It turns out that I do have a software that actually has that in it. So I make use of it ever so often. There's also a concordance to the Septuagint. The Septuagint is basically a book that was put together, a translation of the Hebrew. And it said that 72 scholars got together and did this. Well, I don't know if that's true, but that's where the word Septuagint comes from, meaning 70, or derived from 70. And there's one in particular, the concordance to the Septuagint, that's published by Hatch and Redpath, that's recommended. And the reason it's recommended is since we know that the New Testament was probably of Semitic origin, the autographs were most likely of Hebrew or Aramaic, because those back at that time, you know, Matthew, Mark, maybe the exception of Luke, they were Jews, and the word went to the Jew first. And so we find even evidence within the in the text, there's Hebrew idioms. Yet this is, you know, reading a Greek translated to an English, and it has Hebrew idioms. Well, Greek doesn't have Hebrew idioms. Hebrew has Hebrew idioms. Aramaic has Hebrew idioms. And there's other evidence showing that the New Testament is originally of Semitic origin. Semitic just means that it's either Hebrew or Aramaic. But basically, this concordance to the Septuagint will allow you to look up a Greek word. And here again, knowing the letters in the Greek, knowing the words in the Greek, can be very useful and helpful, especially with this resource, because you can go to it, look up the Greek, and find the Hebrew, what Hebrew word it was, what the Greek was translated from, or what the equivalent would be. Because what they did is they took the Hebrew, they took those words, translated them into Greek. So it's a way to look at the New Testament and find, you know, if we're looking at a particular word and we want to know, well, that doesn't make too much sense there to me at this point, so maybe I can look at the Hebrew, maybe it'll shed some light. And there are some words that make better sense in either the Aramaic or in the Hebrew. And there are some resources out there. James Trim, there's some others that have been taking their time and actually have produced, well, this one, James Trim, has actually produced a Hebrew translation of both the Old and New Testament. And sometimes I refer to that. George Lanza basically did the same thing. And there are others that are probably working on similar translations. I think when it comes to Bible translations, it's good to have a number of translations. We get asked all the time, well, what's the best translation? Well, it'd be nice to have the original autographs, but we don't have them. There's no original Greek, there's no original Aramaic, there's no original Hebrew. But we do find confirmation that with the Old Testament, for example. For the longest time, we only had texts that went back, you know, so far, and there was question whether or not they were really that accurate. Well, since the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they found that those scrolls were 1,000 years older than any previous text that they had. And letter for letter, they're accurate. So the scribes went to a lot of detail to make sure each letter was put in there. Now we do find Jeremiah 8:8, I believe, talks about the lying pen of the scribes. So this is where we get into some study. When we get into some of the translations, we find that certain words should not be translated the way they are, but could be translated better with a closer look at the wording and a study of that. So there are certain things that we can do to help discover and reveal more of Yahweh's word, and to make sure that we're on that straight and narrow path, and making sure that the word is lighting our path before us. There are study Bibles, in continuing to talk about recommended books and resources. Dr. E.W. Bullinger is a great resource. It's a study Bible that has been around for a number of years and has many notes. There's a whole section in the back in which recently someone had forwarded that to me. It's online, so it's available for those that have internet access. There's also a resource called the Harmony of the, they usually say Gospels, but call it Evangels, Harmony of the Evangels. And the reason I do that is because there's some evidence that gospel is derived, if you look at the etymology of it, it's actually saying Godspell. And we don't necessarily want to be promoting words that don't have a very accurate meaning, like kind of like the Christ versus Messiah, or Messiah versus Christ, that anointing versus the meaning of the other, which means the anointed one. Much more appropriate to call our Savior the Messiah rather than Christ. The harmony of the evangels, basically Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, has been described as if you have four people looking at the same house, but they're one on each side. They're seeing the same house, but they have a different perspective. And so there's different information to be gleaned. But there are some accounts, well, parallel accounts, which one will give a little more information than the other one, for example. So it's useful to have the harmony of the evangels, because it takes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the subject matters of each, and aligns them to where we can cross-reference them. And speaking of cross-reference, there are parallel Bible versions. Parallel Bible versions are basically books that have a King James version, a New International version, New American Standard version, maybe a YLT, a Young's Literal Translation version, all in one Bible. They're a little thicker than normal, but it makes for quick reference from one verse to another across the board. And it can help in, you know, just the basic understanding of that scripture. I like looking at the Young's Literal Translation in this Bible program that I have. Whenever I go to a verse, and I'll scroll down and read, when I get to a verse that I have a question about, I can go to the parallel account, which follows along, and I can read that particular passage or verse in all these different Bibles. And it's very useful to be able to do that. There are also Bible maps. It's sometimes helpful to know just where Paul went. He was all over the place. And to see the path in which he went, it's useful. And actually helps with a better, you know, gives us understanding in certain areas. But we have Bible dictionaries that are out there. A lot of, you know, the Anchor Bible Dictionary, the Harper's, there's Easton's, there's a number of different Bible dictionaries. I wouldn't say one is better over another, but I think having more than one is a good way to go, because there are particular words that we may want to gather information on, maybe a person in Scripture that we want to know more about. These Bible dictionaries can give us that information without us having to try to read through and find these things. But, you know, some of these other, like the Strong's Concordance and some of these other resources come into play. There's also the Topical Bible. One thing that I did a number of years ago is put together a Bible insert, basically, which gives me a quick reference to subject matters, whether it's his son's name or his Yahweh's name, or pagan names, or new versus old, legalistic, or Passover. You know, I have one here on love. I have 1 John 5:3, and I have written beside it, to love is to obey. John 14:15, to love is to obey. I have the same comment on all three of these verses here, but they're basically all saying, to love is to obey. I have one here on Sunday Sabbath, Luke 23:56 and Luke 24:1, and I have shows the seventh day as Sabbath. These are very helpful because if you're talking to someone, and of course we want to be ready to share the word with them if we're able and we're led to do so, it's nice to be able to have a quick reference to go back and point it out to them. Some use different colored highlighters. A yellow one for a certain subject, a blue one for another subject, a pink one for yet another subject. So that when you look through, just glancing through, you know, okay, here's a yellow section, I know what subject matter that is. Or here's a blue section, I can reference this particular topic and, you know, go over it. So there's some different ways of doing some of these basic Bible studies, and sometimes all you need is your own Bible. To do it. This particular study Bible has a concordance in the back. It also has different maps. It has different. In fact, it has subject matter back here. It has subject matter references to the law, life, marriage, loneliness, patience, money, prayer, pride, these different things. So like the one on money, maybe we could look and do a Bible study on maybe on the tithes. First tithe, second tithe, third tithe. Well, wait a minute. How many tithes are there? Well, there are three that we find. But the second one is certainly important for us going to the feast. I know personally if I hadn't have kept the second tithe, I wouldn't have been able to afford it. But Yahweh allows us to have these resources to be able to keep his appointed times and to keep them when he says to keep them. But I find the topical Bible, like if you look up the word love in a topical Bible, you may find a reference to how to love Yahweh, a reference or Bible scriptures, verses on how to love Yahshua or how to love your fellow man. And they tend to group these various scriptures together that are all on that same topic. So I think that is probably one of the higher recommended books or resources to have along with your own Bible. That and the Concordance are two very good resources. Now, I mentioned some of the software, you know, internet. The internet has most of these resources for free. The Blue Bible, the eSword. And if you have a Bible program, it's important to periodically go through the training on that particular program because I think they say we use about 10% of our brains. I think we use 10% of our Bible program sometimes. But there's a lot more that can be utilized. And if we, do a daily Bible study, even if it's just for an hour, we'll become more used to looking at these things and becoming quick in searching. And, it's very important to study. There's much to be said about it, but let's go over to Psalms 119. Let's see what King David, man after Yahweh's own heart, says. Psalms 119 and verse 97. Longest psalm in the Bible. That's another thing. As you study more, you become more familiar with the terms like the faith chapter. Where is that? That's Hebrews 11. How about the resurrection chapter? Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 15. What about the table of nations? Well, it's back in the Old Testament somewhere. I'll have to look that up. But you find that there are, in like the pastoral epistles. Well, what books are those? You know, the evangels. I think those are easy enough to show and to know where they are. But Psalms 119 and verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law." Or your instructions. Basically, that word has that meaning if you look it up. Torah, instruction, law. "It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." Do we want to be wiser than our enemies? I think so. Especially if we get attacked by them. But it says, "I have more insight than all my teachers." And by the way, we are attacked in different ways. We can be attacked by what we believe. And if we don't know what we believe, how can we refute the attack? So we need to know what we believe and why we believe it and where the particular scriptures are that would refer to the different subject matters. But in Psalms 119, 90, verse 98, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers." Imagine that, having more insight than your professor, your teacher. "I have more insight than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." So it's not just knowing, it's actually action. Putting what we know into action. That's why Scripture talks about your word is a light unto my path. It helps us to walk properly. Well, a number of resources, you know, we could take a look at some, such as, here's one by Samuel Bakioki. This is a historical investigation of the rise of Sunday observance in early Christianity. It's called From Sabbath to Sunday. And it's a good read. It's very technical. The individual is a very thorough author. But he observes the Sabbath. He actually has some books on the feast days. He also has one on the 3 days and three nights, which I don't agree with, and it doesn't fit our understanding of that. But overall, his books are pretty decent. I asked Elder Roger Meyer one time what would be the best reference book to have along with the Bible. He told me, out of all that he has, the Explore the Book is a good one to have. J. Sidlow Baxter, and basically it gives an outline of each chapter, and I've been able to utilize it and actually put together some messages based upon the information given in this book. But it's called Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter. As far as like topical Bibles and where to find certain things, here's one by Ken Anderson, and it's called Where to Find It in the Bible, the Ultimate A to Z Resource, over 3,700 contemporary topics. I took the liberty of looking up study, and it has a number of scriptures and references similar to what you can do in the back of your Bible. You put the scripture and then a little comment just to know what that scripture is referring to. Here, under study, it says, for Esther 6:1, can't sleep, read history. For Psalm 119:18, opened eyes. Proverbs 1:6, nuggets of truth. Psalm 119:16, do not neglect Yahweh's word. Psalm 119:18, also 119:33-38, prayer for perception and Bible study. Proverbs 25, verse 2, royal research study. Ecclesiastes 12:12, excessive study. You may remember that. In much study, the looking into books, it can be wary, wearisome to your being. But there's also motivation for study. Daniel 7:19, a lack of study, Matthew 22:29, wealth, worry, impair study, Mark 4:19, and it goes on. But there are a number of subject matters here that can be looked up. There's also some basic books, and these you can pick up at the library. You can take them for a few weeks and then return them, so there's no real cost. You can also go to a used bookstore. Even some of these yard sales have books that they're basically giving them away. I mean, 25 cents, 50 cents. This one I think I picked up for a dollar. It's called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible by Max Anders. There's one here by Dr. Chuck Misler. Learn the Bible in 24 hours. And the way it's basically laid out is you go over one section for an hour. And within a month, you've gone through the Bible. Learn the Bible in 24 hours. Here's another called Introducing the Bible. There are basic books if you're, really wanting to get an overview. Those are really good to get into. And I think we do want to get into the Word more and have different resources and books to look at. Now, some scholars, I have to warn you, some scholars can cause you to lose faith. And what I mean by that is some scholars are so studied that they've lost the ability to have faith in what they've been studying. It's odd. I many times will go to Amazon.com, look at a book before I buy it, and I'll look at the comments. And I stay away from certain books that say, or some of the comments that have been made on these books, they say something like, I can't believe this guy is teaching theology. He doesn't even believe in the Bible. I stay away from those books because they don't do us any good, I don't think. Yet there are some that get into particular studies that can help us. We know of a scholar in particular that basically is in line with what we're teaching, but it's so out of line with Christianity that he's basically lost his faith in Christianity. Maybe he'll come to understand that the Bible says what it means and means what it says, and we should apply it to our lives. And some of these teachings, like the Trinity idea, it's just not scriptural, and yet you find the majority of Christianity following these type of doctrines. But it is good before you buy a book to review it. If you can't find it in the library and you have to buy it, review it online. There are used bookstores where you can get books. There are also programs like the History and Discovery channels. Again, you have to be a little cautious because one can be more biased than another. I used to watch Mysteries of the Bible, in which they put a question mark on everything and made you wonder, well, is this on the Bible or is this against the Bible? Because basically, the questions they asked were pointed to the point where it makes you question, well, yeah, how could that happen? Or, how is that possible? Where others, they're for the Bible clearly and give an overall unbiased view and many times a much better study. Well, let's go over to Ezra chapter 7. Just past Nehemiah. In fact, Nehemiah and Ezra were considered kind of like one book. Nehemiah is after Ezra. So Ezra is before Nehemiah. But it was at one time considered one book. Ezra 7 and verse 10. Ezra 7, verse 10 says, For Ezra had set his heart on to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So we find here he set his heart on studying, but not only setting the heart on studying, but actually setting the heart on application of that study to actually do what the Word says. It's very important. You can't do one without the other. Well, you could, but you'll end up just having some knowledge and not really having necessarily the understanding in which you would have if you were to put it into practice. Let's go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, John chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, if you know these things, speaking of what Yahshua did, of course he lived Yahweh's way, he lived the law, he lived, and we are to follow in his footsteps because his example was perfect. But John 3, verse 17 says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So, like a condition, if you do them, then you are blessed. Goes back to Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, does it not? And I've also heard that it's important to, of course, pay attention to what Yahweh says, but if he says it twice, you better really listen up, because it's that important. And we have blessings and cursings laid out in two different areas of Yahweh's word. And I think we find it reiterated throughout Scripture in different locations. So not just study, but also application. Let's go over to 2 Peter and we'll close with this. Do I have any more books down here? No, I guess not. I could have brought over a few that I've accumulated over the years, but it's a little bit, here and there, you add upon, you learn, you grow. You don't know it all at once, and in this lifetime, we'll never know it all, but we can certainly put forth the effort to grow in grace and knowledge, and grow in grace and knowledge of Yahshua, who lived a perfect life, who put into application the law of Yahweh. Very important. But in 2 Peter 1, verse 2, we'll read through verse 11. We need to remember the spiritual component in any Bible study we do. We need to pray. We need to earnestly seek Yahweh's Spirit to help us to understand. Because without it, we'll be like many people out in the world that kind of put the Bible up on the shelf because it's confusing to them. But the Bible is not confusing to us because we put it in combination with Yahweh's Spirit. Yahweh's Spirit has drawn us out. He's opened up our minds to this. And He'll open up your mind to it if you pray for His truth, for His understanding. And if you seek Him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, make that first. Make seeking His kingdom first. Make seeking His righteousness first. And all these other things will be added. But starting in verse 2 of 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Mass of Elohim, of Yahweh, and of Yahshua, our Master, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and righteousness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted us to His precious and magnificent promise, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature. By having Yahweh's Spirit, we partake of that divine nature, His mind, His essence, who He is. And it opens up our minds and opens up our hearts so that we can love, so that we can be the kind of people that we need to be. You may have remembered that in Matthew, Yahshua talks about the Pharisees, and that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. That means we don't just read the word, we put it into action, and much of that action has to be the fruits of the Spirit, basically. Having mercy, having kindness, having self-control, these type of things. But being partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Of course, in Galatians 5, we find the works of the flesh listed in comparison to the works or the fruits of the Spirit, which there is no law against those things, but there are laws against the other things. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. These are all building upon one another. We don't have it all at once. We grow in these things. And in your perseverance, righteousness, and in your righteousness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Master Yahshua the Messiah. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Yahshua the Messiah, will be abundantly supplied to you. We learn through study. We grow by following the example of Yahshua. You know, he is the Dabar of the Old Testament. He is the Logos of the New Testament. He is who he is, and Yahweh sent him to be an appropriation for our sins, to take away the death penalty, and now we need to continue to study and grow in grace and knowledge of him. And we serve Yahweh by doing this. And in John 17, we know we can become one with the Father and with the Son if we're walking in truth, if we're walking in the Spirit. And there are blessings for doing so. We don't want the curses. We want the blessings. To know what those blessings are, read the Bible. Study the Bible. May Yahweh bless you.